So I mentioned earlier that last week, as we continued our look at encounters Jesus had with individuals, we are walking through a series through the New Testament and the Gospels and specific people that Jesus dealt with and how He customized the way He dealt with each person. And so as we do each week, I like to give you the reminder that when you study anthropology and the doctrine of mankind and who we are, there are three summary statements that kind of give you a picture of every person you run into as they're dealing with issues in life and as you attempt to assist or listen or whatever the case may be. And so every single person is a spiritual being by nature in creation in the image of God. We all are sinful beings because of Adam and Eve and their choice to disobey God in the Garden of Eden. And then because of the cross and the grace of God, we also are savable people, and God redeems and changes lives. And we see that so many times, and hopefully you are one who would testify to that truth in your life. So last Sunday, we focused on an encounter Jesus had with a sister named Martha. And today, we're going to look at her sister, Mary. Now, last week, we had some fun with this because Gwen and Tracy kind of became our Mary and Martha. But then this morning, Liz says she's going to compete with that with her and her sister, Cheryl. And we're trying to figure out which one's Mary and which one's Martha. So I'm not sure how to deal with that part. But when we get done today, you're going to see it takes both to have a good outlook and perspective on serving God and living the Christian life. So if you're not there, turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at the exact same passages we looked at last week. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. We will then move to John chapter 11. And then John chapter 12. And these are the three times in Scripture that we find glimpses of Mary and her sister Martha. In verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, we started this last week and pulled out the parts that dealt with Martha. So today we're going to pull the parts out that deal with Mary. Now, what I'm going to do with Mary, I'm going to give you several ways or several items that Mary kind of gave to Jesus in her encounter and in her encounters. And each of these items, they came from her heart. If you want to think about it this way, this is oversimplified, but Martha was the sister of distraction, and Mary was the sister of devotion. So everything Mary does, when we see her in her interactions with Jesus as He walked on this earth and conducted His ministry, everything Mary does is out of devotion. You're going to see that. She's a little bit more, emotionally driven in her relationship with Christ. And, of course, Martha is a little more of a busybody, you know, always doing, always going, can't sit still. And so you're going to see some opposites here in the sisters. So the first thing that I want to look at with Mary is when she encountered Jesus from her heart, and I'm kind of simplifying this, but she really gave Him her ears, okay? She gave Him her listening, her devotion, her paying attention. So let's see how it looks in the text. Verse 38, in Luke chapter 10, it came to pass as they went along that Jesus entered into a certain village. Now the village was Bethany, just east of Jerusalem, as I said last week. He enters into a certain village, and there's a certain woman. Her name is Martha, and Martha receives Him into her house. Now Mary and Martha have a brother named Lazarus. So these three are very close to Jesus. I believe that He spent time at their house. And I think when he kind of wanted his Airbnb or the Vrbo type thing, when he wanted that, he went to Martha's house where Mary was and Lazarus. That was kind of his home, kind of a home away from home, place of comfort. So we've got Martha there. And the Bible says in verse 39 that Martha had a sister called Mary. So we're going to focus today on Mary. Now let me begin by saying that the name Mary is coming from the Old Testament name of Miriam. So if your name is Miriam, then in the New Testament Greek, your name would be known as Mary. Now, whether or not this fits you or fits a Miriam you know, the word Miriam in the Old Testament means bitter. I hope your Miriam is not bitter. That's what the word means, but it doesn't really necessarily indicate the character of the person. Her name is Mary or Miriam from the Old Testament. Now, what is confusing about the name Mary in the New Testament is it is a very popular first century name. If you go through the New Testament, you will find about six different women whose name is Mary. So when we talk about this Mary, we sometimes call her the Mary of Bethany. She's got the sister named Martha and the brother named Lazarus. This is the Mary we're talking about. So a very popular name. And what we find with Mary is it says, as Martha's sister called Mary. Now notice where she's at. She also sat there at Jesus' feet. To sit at the feet of a teacher was a traditional place and posture of a disciple. Mary was going to take every opportunity she had and the advantage of the occasion to sit there where Jesus was and hang on his every single word. She was in the position of a disciple. So the Bible says that when Mary, there in the house, when Jesus comes in, she goes straight there to his feet. Now notice the word in verse 39. Not every Bible uses the exact word, but it says here that she also sat at Jesus' feet. It appears in the text that Mary was helping Martha. Remember Martha's complaint, tell my sister to help me. She's leaving all of the work for me for this big meal. And the Bible says that Mary was helping. Mary maybe had completed her task, or in addition to her task, she realized that she needed to be there where Jesus was. So Luke says that she also, in addition to her serving, she also went there to the feet of Jesus. Now let me give you the Bible trivia. Three times in three places of the New Testament, Mary is found. Every time Mary of Bethany is found, she is seen at the feet of Jesus. Every time. Now, how would you like it if somebody wrote a narrative of your community of friends, and every time they reference you in the narrative, you were always at the exact same place? People would draw a conclusion, would they not? Here's what happens with Mary. Every time she's found, which is three times, she is found at the feet of Jesus. So in this encounter, she comes in there where Jesus is. The Bible says she sat there at his feet. And what was she doing? It says here she heard or was listening to his word. Mary's position of getting there before Jesus at his feet was a position of devotion and a position of discipleship. Now remember the contrast in what we saw last week in verse 40. While Mary is seated there at Jesus' feet and listening to his word, his message, his teaching, it was Martha who was distracted with all of her serving. Now let me throw a little principle out for you to consider. Is it possible? Is it just slightly possible that some of the trouble and restlessness we experience today is because we don't take time to sit at his feet? A Martha meltdown occurs when you don't take time to sit at his feet. So Mary was working. She's there with Martha. And Martha says, she's left me now to go where you are. And remember, Martha pins the blame not only on Mary, but also on Jesus too. And what's Mary doing? She's sitting there at his feet, and she's listening to his word. Well, we saw last week in verse 40, Martha's all disturbed about everything. She's distracted with everything. She has a complaint there and comes to where Jesus says, hey, don't you care that Mary has left me to serve alone? Okay, I told you last week, there's heat in the kitchen and it's not coming from the oven, right? We got two sisters now. They're preparing a big meal. Things are going on. And Martha's like, don't you even care? Make her come help me. And so Jesus said in verse 40, when we saw this last week, Martha, Martha. Isn't that funny? I mean, when your name gets pronounced twice, you're either in trouble or he's truly trying to encourage you. Martha, Martha, you are distracted about so many things. You're getting worked up over nothing. You're majoring on a minor. Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about so many things. But verse 42 brings us back to Mary. Only one thing is needed, though. And Mary has chosen that good part. Jesus takes the side of Mary against the busyness of Martha. And he says there, as Martha comes to him, only one thing is really needed. And he says that Mary has chosen the good part. In the context of preparing the meal, it's like Jesus says, Mary has chosen the main dish. She's not gotten sidetracked by the ketchup and the mustard and where you're going to put the napkins and where you're going to put the fork. She's chosen the main dish. She's chosen to kneel here before me and to be spiritually fed by the message coming from my lips. Now the problem, as I said last week with Martha, it's not that she was busy making everything perfect. That's not at all the problem. We need the Marthas in life. But the problem with Martha is while she was so busy trying to get everything ready and make it perfect, she wasn't being spiritually fed. So Jesus says to her, there's one thing really needed. And Mary has chosen that good part. And notice what he says here. That good part and what she has done is not going to be taken away from her. I'm not going to rebuke her for doing exactly what she has done now. Another principle in life here is that fellowship with God and with Christ, honestly, is life's highest priority. It truly is. And I said this last week, so let me put it back up here again today in this contest. What we do with Christ is more important than what we do for Christ. Okay, that's what he tried to get Martha to see last week. Martha, you were distracted and you're fussing about things that don't really matter. You're missing the main thing. Mary, on the other hand, has left the work in the kitchen and is taken down to sit there at the feet where Jesus is teaching for devotion and for discipleship. And the problem is we sometimes can err on, well, we can kind of err on either side, but there's a most important side. There's a main dish. And Jesus says the main dish is to spend time with me more so than being concerned about the things you do for me. So let me share a little poem. I don't know the author, but the author of this poem takes the story of Mary and Martha and really gives you something to think about. Okay, so here's what it says. Martha in the kitchen, serving with her hands. She is occupied for Jesus with her pots and pans. She's loving him, yet fevered, burdened to the brim. She is careful, troubled Martha, occupied for him. Now Mary. Mary on the footstool, eyes upon her Lord. She's occupied with Jesus, drinking in his word. This one thing was needful, all else strangely dim. Loving, resting Mary, occupied with him. So may we, like Mary, choose a better part. Resting in his presence, hands and feet and heart. Drinking in his wisdom, strengthened by his grace, waiting for the summons and eyes upon his face. When it comes, we're ready. Spirit, will, and nerve. Now watch this. Mary's heart to worship and Martha's hands to serve. This is the rightful order. As our lamps we trim, occupied with Jesus, then occupied for him. Those are the key words. Martha is occupied for him. Mary is occupied with him. And it's got to be kept in perfect balance. So notice what Mary does. Mary, when she gets there, falls at his feet. And what does she give to him? She gives to him her ears. She's sitting there and she is listening. Now let's look at the second glimpse of Mary in the Bible. Mary of Bethany in John chapter 11. So now when you turn to John chapter 11. Last week we looked at this. This is the encounter of the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. And we saw in the first couple of verses last week that it begins in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus. He was from the village of Bethany, which was the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Remember, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, brother and sisters live in Bethany. Now we have a parenthetical note in verse 2, so you know exactly which Mary John's talking about. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now hang on to that, because that's going to be the third glimpse we look at in John chapter 12. So John identifies in the first verses here that it's Mary, Martha, those whose brother is Lazarus. Now you know in the story, as I said last week, that Lazarus is very sick. They call for Jesus to come. Jesus is very close to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So they call for him to come. We get to verse 20, and we saw last week that Martha had a response to this, and Mary had a response. So Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming that way, here's what she did. She ran out to meet him. She goes out. Now, where is Mary? Well, it says in the rest of that verse, but Mary. Okay? Different person here, different perspective on it. Martha runs out to see him and meet him, but Mary, she sat there, still there in the house. She didn't take off running. She stayed right where she was there in the house. It doesn't mean she didn't want to take off running and didn't want to meet him, but she did not do so at this time. We saw last week that when Martha gets there, she kind of subtly complains to Jesus and says, hey, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. It's kind of your fault. You're late. What happened? So then at the end of that encounter that Martha has with him, we get into verse 28. Martha makes her great confession of faith in verse 27. You are the Christ, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said that, then she went her way. And guess where she went? She went back home to get married. So Martha returns in verse 28, goes back to the house of Bethany, and she calls for Mary. Now, when she calls for Mary, she kind of pulls her to the side. She doesn't want everybody else to know that Jesus is out there, so she calls for Mary secretly on the side and kind of whispers to her and says, Mary, guess what? The Master, He's out here. He's out there. He has arrived, and He's calling for you. And isn't that interesting now? Martha takes off running. Mary stays home, and Martha says to her, guess what? He wants you now to come out there. Where is that? So He's calling for you. Well, what's Mary do? Well, she does what anybody would do. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that statement that Jesus was waiting for her and wanting her to come out there where He was, she got up quickly and she went out there where He was standing. Now, we've got some parenthetical note here. Jesus hadn't yet come to the town of Bethany. He was still there where Martha had run out to meet Him. The Jews that were there in the house in verse 31... The Jews that were there in the house with Mary, and they were trying to comfort her. I mean, she's lost her brother, right? So they're there trying to comfort her. I mean, they've brought casseroles. They're trying to help Martha in the kitchen. Probably everybody's involved trying to get things right, but Martha's like really involved. They're there to comfort her. And when all the Jews saw that Mary got up quickly and ran out, they followed her. Now, why do they follow her? Well, we know it says right here in the end of that verse, at the end of that verse, they followed her because they were thinking, she's going to the grave. Okay, they've put Lazarus in the tomb. They rolled the stone back over the tomb. And they're thinking now, in her emotional state of distress, she's going back to the cemetery and she's going to go there and cry her eyes out. That's what they're thinking. So they say she's gotten up because they don't know that Martha told her Jesus is looking for you. She said that secretly. So they say she's going to the grave to weep there. But here's what happens in verse 32. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw Him, guess what she did? She fell down at His feet. Every time Mary is seen in the New Testament, she falls down at His feet. She gets there where Jesus is, she sees Him. She falls down at His feet, and here's what she says. Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. He said, hold on now, this sounds eerily similar to what Martha said, does it not? Because back when Martha got there, Martha said, now Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Exact same words, but I would argue the tone was entirely different. Martha gets there and she's standing up, right? She stands up and speaks to him in kind of some frustration and kind of complaining, as we saw last week. And it's kind of like, look, if you had just been here, he wouldn't have died. You could have healed him. Everything would be better if you had just been here. But now Mary, when Mary gets here and says those words, guess what? She's not standing up him before him and speaking with her mouth. She's falling down before him and speaking with her tears. That's why I say when Mary gets to this point, she first of all is giving him her ears. But now she gets there and she's giving him her eyes. And we read in the text that Mary was weeping there. And I don't think Mary was accusing Jesus of being guilty of not being there. If you had just been here, he wouldn't have died. I think Mary in brokenness is just simply stating to him, I just so regret that you weren't here. Because if you had been here, truly, I do think you could have done something. The tone was different. And Martha, when she gets there, stands up and challenges his friendship. Like, I thought you loved us, right? I thought you loved Lazarus. And if you had just been here. But Mary doesn't challenge his friendship. She just regrets his absence. And so yet again, when she sees him, it says she fell down at his feet. Lord, in tears, if you had just been here, it would have been so different. Now, here's what Jesus does in verse 33. Jesus looked down there where she was, and he saw her weeping. And it wasn't only Mary weeping. It was even the Jews who were gathered there and went with her and followed her. They thought she was headed to the cemetery. Even the Jews which came with her, they were weeping. Now let me show you something here that's kind of difficult theologically. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And here's what the Bible says happened to the Son of God on this occasion. When Jesus saw Mary weeping there at his feet, and he saw all those Jewish people there weeping, he groaned in his spirit, or was deeply moved in his spirit, and even he was troubled and moved emotionally. And Jesus had a question, verse 34. Where have y'all laid him? Now see, he knows what's about to happen, does he not? He knows that Lazarus is about to come back and everything's going to be okay. He knows that. But he asked them the question, so where have you buried him? Which tomb is he in? Which rock did y'all just cover with the stone? Just tell me where he's at. And they said, well, Lord, come on to the cemetery with us and you can see. Trivia question number two for us today. The shortest verse in the Bible is found in verse 35. Two words. Jesus wept. If I were in Awana and I had to choose a verse to memorize for an extra reward, you know what I would choose? I would choose John 11:35. I can handle that one. Jesus wept. Now, does that not do something to your little brain here? The Son of God taking on human flesh and all of its emotions. There's something about God, and I don't understand how it works, but there's something about God where he is moved when we are hurting. And he looks down there at Mary. She's fallen down at his feet. She's broken before him because her brother has just died. And Jesus is so moved in spirit that they look up and guess what they see? Tears coming down his face. Now when Martha got there and was standing up, they got into a theological discussion about resurrection. And Jesus said to her, he's going to be raised. I'm the resurrection, life. He's going to be raised. And Martha says, I know he's going to be raised. And Jesus gave her exactly what she needed right then. He got into a theological discussion. But when Mary was there, broken before him, He also gave her exactly what she needed right then. And that was his tears. Mary gets there at his feet. First, she gives to him her ears. Then, upon the death of Lazarus, she gives to him from her heart her eyes with the tears. Now look in chapter 12. The third item I find that Mary gives to Jesus in her devotion, she falls before him. This time is just flat out love and empathy. And you'll see why in the context. So now we turn the page of chapter 12. We saw this last week again with Martha. We read in this chapter in verse 1 that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Guess what? That's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. Exact same people. It was this Lazarus which had been dead, which he had raised, or whom he had raised from the dead, which we just saw in chapter 11. And while they're there in Bethany at Martha's house, they made him a supper. Now remember I told you last week, when we gather together, we like to eat. That's just the way things are. So they gather together, they make him a supper, and here is our little statement last week with Martha. Martha served, okay? She's the busybody. She's making sure everything is right. Everything is perfect. The plates and napkins are in order on the table. Everything is ready. And remember I told you last week that there's about 16 people here at this meal. Because Martha served about 15 people. You got the 12 disciples. You got Jesus there, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, a big old gathering there. And we know in verse 2 that this Lazarus has been raised from the dead was also one of them that sat there at the table with Jesus. But then we get to Mary. Last week we focused on Martha. Martha served, but what was Mary doing? Well, we get to verse 3. And here's what it says. There in that house of about 16 or so people, Mary took a pound of ontment of spikenard. Some translations just call it nard. It is basically a very costly perfume. Mary takes a pound of this ointment. Very costly. And here's what she's doing. She anoints, and here we go for the third time, the feet of Jesus. Every single time Mary is found in the Bible, she is at the feet of Jesus. And so she's there at his feet, and the Bible says she's anointing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. Spikenard or nard is a very expensive perfume. Now, this past Wednesday night and the Wednesday before, we talked about the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, you've got a picture of marital love between a husband and a wife. And in the Song of Solomon, you find reference to spikenard, to nard. It's a very costly perfume. The bride applies the perfume to her body there in the context of marital love for her husband, for Solomon. It's the exact same perfume. Now, Mary takes a container of that costly perfume. She opens that container, and the Bible says here that she is applying it to his feet. Nard gave off a very strong, distinctive aroma. Nard would cling to the skin, and Martha there at his feet applies it there to his feet. And because it says here it's very costly perfume, it means that Martha gave him Mary gave him the very best she had to give. Mary did not go. Mary did not go to Walmart and buy this perfume. Mary went to the high-end department store. And she said, I'm going to take the best I've got now to give to my master. But notice where she's at. She's at his feet. And she only wanted to give him the best. Now you might wonder, why in the world would she spend this type of perfume and anoint his body, especially his feet? Well, we go on in the story. So we're all watching as Mary is there at his feet for the third time. She's wiping his feet with her hair again. I'm just going to assume she's in tears again, flowing down her face. And the Bible says, as she is anointing Jesus' body, the house was filled with the fragrance or odor of that ointment. A very strong smelling fragrance. And in this context, guess what? There's almost always a Judas to mess up the party. In verse 4, all of a sudden you hear a voice. It's a man's voice. It's a disciple's voice. It's one of the 12 who's walked with Jesus. And as we're having this scene of devotion and empathy with what's about to happen to Jesus' body with the ointment, we hear the voice of Judas. And Judas speaks up there. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, so we know exactly which one we're talking about. It was the one who was going to betray Jesus. And he has a question in verse 5. Hold on a minute. Why was not this expensive ointment sold for money and then given to the poor? Well, I got to say, Judas, that's not a bad point. I mean, just think about it here. You're kind of being wasteful. It doesn't have to be the very best, does it, Mary? I mean, couldn't you have gone down to the Walmart and got a higher-end perfume and done your little anointing deal and then taken the money you would have given for that high-end perfume and helped some poor folks with that? Well, the problem is this. Judas wasn't worried about the poor people. So how do you know that? My Bible tells me so. Look at the next verse. So Judas says, why didn't you sell it and give it to the poor people? And John says, well, let me give y'all a little heads up of what's going on in Judas' heart right here. Verse 6. This Judas said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Who out of the 12 kept up with the treasury report? Who out of the 12 kept up with the money bag? It was Judas. And so John says he didn't say this because he cared for the poor. He said this because he was a thief. And he is the one who had the treasury's bag. But John says, let me tell y'all what he was doing. This translation says that he would bear what was put in. The word there means he would steal. He would embezzle. He would pilfer. And so Judas says, why didn't you take that money and put it here in the bag to help the poor people? And then when y'all weren't looking, my fingers would have gotten down into that bag and taken that money for myself. Okay, well, how is Jesus going to deal with this one? I wouldn't want to be the pastor of that church, would you? So Jesus replies in verse 7, and he rebukes him, and he says, you leave her alone. I could almost hear Jesus saying that with a John Wayne voice. If you mess with her, you're messing with me, buddy. So Jesus says and rebukes them all and defends her and says, you leave her alone. Now, why does he say that? Here's a reason she's anointed my feet and wiped it with the hair of her head. It is because of the day of my burying or my burial that she's done this. Hold on now. Does that mean, now watch this, does that mean that maybe while Mary was there at his feet listening, that Jesus was giving her some information about what was about to happen? And nobody else in the room took the time to sit there and listen? And Mary knew that she's looking into the near future, seeing the shadow of a cross? And Mary knows that death is about to come to Jesus' body and burial is about to take place. And Mary says, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to empathize with his suffering right now. And out of my heart of love for my master, I'm going to get down before him and buy the very best money can buy and give it to him as an expression of my love and devotion, because I know what's about to happen. And Jesus confirms that. For he says, what y'all don't understand is the reason she did this is because of my burial. In a relative matter of a few days, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, he's going to be crucified. And it's only Mary, the devoted Mary who fell at His feet and listened to Him and shed tears from her heart with her eyes and now bears her heart before Him. It's only Mary who looks ahead and sees what's happening and says, I've got to do this to empathize with the suffering and express my love and my devotion. Let me take you to the cross real quick and get you to think about something. So according to Roman methods of crucifixion, and we read about it in the Bible, they whipped Jesus so bad that His flesh was shredded on His back. When you study crucifixion, you discover that basically it's strips of flesh that hold His organs in place. Right? I mean, the beating before, the scourging before the crucifixion is designed to make you mostly dead. To get you as close to death as we can until we get you on the cross. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Nard, or spikenard, however you want to say it here, clung to the flesh. Can you imagine, now this is putting on some sanctified imagination here, but can you imagine as Jesus is being beaten, guess what fragrance may be entering His nostrils? It just may be that fragrance that little Mary bowed before Him that day with tears in her eyes, took the very best she had to offer and anointed His body before His burial. Oh, can you think about the time when they're like hammering in those spikes into the wrist and into His feet and the blood starts to flow and all the pain He's enduring, and you know what I think might have wafted its way up to His nostrils? That spikenard that Mary applied to His body. And so Judas has the audacity to say, why didn't you take that expensive perfume and sell it and give it to the poor people, but really so I can have it? And Jesus says, you leave her alone. She knows what she's doing. Y'all don't even know what she's doing. But she knows what she's doing. And so she's there before Him. And Jesus says, I'm not going to speak against what she's doing because she's doing this for the day of my burying. And she's going to keep this as that fragrance clings to His skin. So three ways I see Mary and her encounter with Jesus. She gives Him from her heart her ears. Right? That's her devotion. As a disciple, man, she just wants to be there where He's at. She wants to hear what He's got to say. And she wants to know Him better. She gives Him her eyes. And when her brother is dead, she breaks down in tears and falls before Him at His feet. Says, Lord, I just so regret You weren't here. You could have changed everything. And then the third time she's found in Scripture, she simply gives Him her love. And she says, I will empathize with you all I can right now for what's coming your way. But now watch this. Every time she was found, she was seen at His feet. Every time. So I shall try to give you two takeaways from the encounter that Mary had with the Son of God. Number one, I said this before in the poem, but let's take it with us today in thinking about Mary and Martha. There's nothing wrong with Martha. I believe she was devoted to Jesus as Mary was. But here's a balance to keep in mind. As we serve with Martha's very careful hands and Mary's very loving heart. Keep it in balance. Imitate Martha in your work and Mary in your devotion. And if we do that, I just got a feeling that we're doing as we ought to do. Second takeaway from Mary's encounters. Every time Mary was seen, she was found at His feet. So I don't know about y'all, but I find when God repeats things in Scripture, it usually has some significance. And so I'm going to encourage you with something from Mary's life today. I believe it is vitally important that you spend time at His feet every single day. It doesn't mean bowing in a church altar. You ain't got to build an altar in your home. But what it means is you've got a time and a place and your regular schedule where you are communing with a God who made you through your Bible reading, through your prayer time, but every day you're finding yourself at His feet. That's what Mary did. Every time she is seen in the New Testament, she is at His feet. So those are the encounters of Martha and Mary as we continue our look at how Jesus encounters people and meets them right where they are. So let's bow as we close and as we respond. As we bow together today, you know that this is the opportunity we have as individuals to pray in response to our text. It may be that God has kind of put something on your mind today that has nothing to do with Mary or Martha or anything we've talked about. But this is a great opportunity before you go back into a crazy world just to spend some time in quietness and prayer and maybe just thinking in light of what we've looked at today. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to close us in prayer in just a moment. But I want you to have the opportunity as we bow together and our eyes are closed, in light of our passage or maybe just something else in your life, to spend a moment reflecting in prayer. You may need to do so at the altar today, and that is so perfectly fine. And two, just in case you've come in without Christ and you've not ever been saved, you've never put your faith in Him, and you're a little bit scared of dying. Ain't no doubt about it. You're kind of scared of dying, not sure you're ready. Then today at the end of our service would be your opportunity to believe like Martha did, like Mary did, in knowing that He is a Son of God and He died on the cross for you. That the nails went into His wrists and His feet for you. His back was beaten for you. He was pierced for you. He shed blood for you. And so maybe that you, present today, never having been saved, God has kind of gripped your heart today and said, now is the time for you to make your decision. So this time is for our response. And so you pray silently there at your seat or here at this altar. And at the end of our service, if you need to talk with me further, I'm here. I'm usually here pretty late on Sunday, so I am here if you need to talk. But I want you to spend some time just thinking through your life, our passage, and praying through whatever God puts in your heart. And then I'm going to close us with an amen before we go. Our Father, symbolically or metaphorically speaking, this is our time right now to be at Your feet. It's a quiet time. I think it's got our attention, and it's just a good opportunity to talk with You and to listen to You. So today You've heard our prayers lifted up. You know the struggles. You know the excitement. You know the joys. You know the needs, you know everything. So all I can do is ask for Your work from heaven on behalf of every circumstance or situation that's been prayed for. And help us today as we leave this place to carry a perfect balance of Martha's very careful working hands and Mary's devoted, discipleship-driven heart. So as we go, we pray Your blessings upon each one. Give us a good week and a safe week. And help us as we go through this week to commit ourselves to finding our place at Your feet on a regular basis. So we pray for this as we go and lift up our praises to You. And we approach You in Jesus' name as we pray. Amen.